Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Delighted to be with you. It's great to be back from vacation. Vacation's a lot of work, especially when you go camping. But man, this is so great to be with you guys. A lot of people think the church is the building. Oh, it's great to be back in the building. No. I've been in this building for the past 2.5 months preaching to YouTube, and the church wasn't here. You are the church. You're the body of Christ. And this is almost like a family reunion, isn't it? We've been away from one another so long. It's so great to see your smiling faces and to hug again and high five and all those other things that we do because we love each other. And so, again, welcome. Delighted to have you with us. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We're going to get right into God's Word because I got a message about 4 or 5 hours today. So, just kidding. Don't hit the doors yet. Keep your hands up. We'll give you a Bible. You're welcome to keep it. And turn with me, if you would, to the good news, the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 this morning. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you in the midst of a world filled with lies, hatred, fake news. We have the good news right in our hands this morning. And so, Lord, may it go from our hands, the pages of this incredible book, to our mind, to our hearts, to our hands and feet, Lord, that we would be doers of your word and not just hearers this morning, deceiving ourselves, as James says. And so teach us, Lord, would you please give us ears to hear what you have for us. And I'm just so excited about this section. It's just so wonderful. I just hope I can do it justice this morning, Lord, because it's so rich with wisdom and knowledge and insight. And so, Lord, you, the Good Shepherd, please feed your sheep this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 weeks ago we left off at verse 20. We'll pick it up at verse 21. Our first section is verse 21 to 24. We'll read through it and come back and see what the Lord has for us. And this is what the word of the Lord says. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. So in our last study 2 weeks ago, verses 17 to 20, the 70 disciples that had been sent out by Jesus Christ returned with joy, great elation. They were excited coming back from their first missionary trip, if you would. They were rejoicing in what they had done, that even the demons were subject to them. And it was then that Jesus warned them. He warned them about pride, the pride of Satan. As Jesus said, it was that pride that caused Satan to fall like lightning from heaven. We have to be very, very careful as vessels of the Lord. We're just clay pots, some of us crackpots. And God fills us with his Holy Spirit and he works through us. And if there's anything that God has done, it has been through you. It has not been you, and it has not been me. You hear me oftentimes jokingly say, I'm just the mailman. I just deliver the mail. Some people return to sender. Some people open and read it and embrace it as a love letter from God. And I think it's so important to realize and recognize that we are not to leave fingerprints on God's work. We can't take credit for any of it. All glory, honor, and praise goes to Jesus Christ. And so here Jesus went on to say, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, last week in verses 17 to 20, but he said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You ever stop and think about that? Every time I read that, I get goosebumps or sheep bumps or whatever. Our names are written in heaven. The day that you give your life to Jesus Christ and you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. Imagine that right now, if you're a believer, your name is written in heaven. Amazing. You really want something to rejoice about? Jesus says, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Why? Because we rejoice about our salvation. Isn't it wonderful to be saved? It really is. That we're forgiven for all of our sins. All guilt, all shame, all sin is removed completely. It's blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can rejoice that we're children of God. You can be 110 years old, you're still a child of God. Isn't that amazing? Because one of these days, this old wrinkly tent's going to be put off, and we're going to have a brand new body in heaven one day. We're children of God. We're citizens of heaven. Oftentimes people say, well, where are you from? And I'll freak them out. Heaven, where are you from? Because even coming back from our camping trip, we just came to our temporal home in Palm Desert. We're not permanent residents of this world. We're going home one day. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever, never having to say goodbye again. Some of the most difficult times in this life, in this world, are saying goodbye, aren't they? Be it someone moving or be it someone going to heaven. It's hard. But one day we will never, ever, ever have to say goodbye again. No U-Haul trucks in heaven. What a glorious day that's going to be. And so the list is endless of those things that we can truly rejoice about. Are you a person that's filled with joy? Joy is not based on circumstances, is it? It's based upon Jesus Christ, who dwells in us and works through us. And that's the amazing thing about being a believer in Christ. We can go through the valleys, trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, and we can still have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Our day is not based upon the weather report. Hallelujah. You know, our day is not based upon our finances. Why? Because the Lord promises to provide all of our needs according to His glory. And not only that, He promises He will never, ever, ever, ever leave us or forsake us, even to the end of the age. That should give us great joy. Do you know that this is the only recorded instance where the Lord tells His disciples not to rejoice? You see, we must be very careful, as there are many subtle dangers associated with success in serving the Lord. So here in verses 21 to 24, Jesus is rejoicing. He rejoices that His Father has hidden spiritual things, spiritual truths, from the wise and prudent, and He has revealed them to babes. Isn't that amazing? And what He's talking about there, He's talking about the world out there that think they're so wise. They're wise in their own eyes. The wise guys. How do I know? I used to be a wise guy. Some people think I still am. But it wasn't God's wisdom. It was the wisdom of this world. We need to be wise spiritually. And Jesus is so elated, so excited, that God has revealed spiritual things to you and I. And oftentimes we look at the world today and go, man, what are they thinking? Why are they doing what they're doing? Why are they not walking in obedience to God? Why? Because they're spiritually dead. We should know that by now. When we come to know the Lord, we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and we can now understand spiritual things. The world can't. Remember before you got saved, you tried to pick up the Bible and read it, and it's like, what's this all about? I did. I was reading someone else's mail. When I pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, He wasn't even my Father in heaven. Why? Because you cannot have the Father unless you have the Son, the Bible says. He who has the Son has the Father also. And so don't look at the world and say, why do they think that way? It's not based on political parties. It's not based upon a college degree. My Bible tells me that the beginning, the very beginning of godly wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord or the reverence of the Lord is to hate all evil. An amazing thing happens when you come to know the Lord and you're born again. All of a sudden, the things that used to bring you great pleasure and great joy and you know the party atmosphere, all of a sudden, it's like, man, what was I thinking? What was I doing? And so here, the wise and the prudent speaks of the learned, the philosophers, theologians, teachers, and prudent speaks of the intelligent, the wise in their understanding. And Jesus is saying here that spiritual truth is not just for the scholarly and for the elite. He says it's to babes, little kids. You know there are kids in Sunday school upstairs when we get back up there that know Jesus at a young age and they understand spiritual things, just little babes, because of their innocence and their tender hearts. It was 33 years before I came to know the Lord, and my heart was as hard as a rock. God had to bust it with the hammer. Jeremiah says the word of the Lord is like a hammer that breaks the rock. And he took that hardened heart out and he gave me a soft heart filled with the Holy Spirit. And now it's so wonderful. I rejoice that I can understand spiritual things. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, folks. I'm a high school dropout. I got no education, but I have my BA, born again. And that's the most important degree that we need, would you say? That doesn't mean don't go get an education. You know, pursue it. But be very, 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 very careful of secular humanism. We need the truth in our lives. Behold the truth. This is where we find the truth. In this life, in this world, how often it seems that life rewards life's intelligent people or powerful people or it's the rich people or the good-looking people that get rewarded in this life. Whereas the kingdom of God, spiritual truth, and godly wisdom are all available equally to everyone that comes to Jesus. If there's any limitations in your spiritual knowledge, guess whose fault that is? We all have a Bible. We have the person of the Holy Spirit. And we need to learn to feed ourselves. You can't just rely on the pastor on Sunday or Wednesday or whatever. You need to open God's Word every day. And don't try to pick apart every verse and every word and all. Read it until God speaks to you. That's the wonderful thing about the Word of God. He always has something that He wants to speak to us every day. And so here, isn't this wonderful? I rejoice here this morning. I've been rejoicing for a week and a half since I've been gone. I've been so excited to teach this section because we need to rejoice that look what we have. We have knowledge of God, His Son. We have spiritual knowledge that the world cannot comprehend or understand. And so regardless of your position or your power or your ability, your strength, your brains, Jesus says, childlike faith, come as a child. Matthew 18:3, red letters, Jesus speaking. Most assuredly, I tell you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that means as adults, we need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord and come with childlike faith, believing in Him and what He has done for us on the cross. And again, Jesus is not opposed to education and scholarly pursuits, but He does warn us about pride, being wise in our own eyes. And here Jesus is thanking His Father that we all have equal access to the kingdom of heaven. None of us are any better than anybody else. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't make me any different than you. We all have gifts. We all have talents. Like I shared 2 weeks ago, there is no unemployment line in the church. You all have gifts. You all have talents to minister, to edify the body of Christ. So this is just my part. But my favorite part is being down in the midst of the flock with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and rejoicing in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. He's given us wisdom from above. all which has been given to him to give to us, it says, as it has been revealed to us by Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's nothing short of miraculous. And the next time you're having a little pity party, just think about what God has given to you. He's given you wisdom from heaven. We can put on the mind of Christ. And it's wonderful. The Bible says it's the washing of the word, the renewing of our mind that changes us from the inside out. It's an inside job. Many times we forget how truly blessed we are. We have no right or no reason to complain. If you're saved, you have everything. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:12, I love this. Now we, speaking to the church, have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. He's speaking of the person of the Holy Spirit. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God gives freely to us wisdom and knowledge and insight. These things, Paul says, we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual. Listen to this. But the natural man, I remember growing up in high school, Lou Rawls had a song, The Natural Man. I'm a natural man. And I used to sing it, man, I'm a natural man, but I'm grateful now that I'm not a natural man. He says, the natural man, that means a person with a sensuous nature. It means a worldly person with appetites and passions that are unregenerate. That's what a natural man means. That's the unsaved man or the unsaved woman that's a natural man. He says, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And again, why do we question the world out there when we share spiritual things and they look at us like a deer in the headlights? We should know that they are not spiritually alive, and you are. That doesn't mean we don't share with them. Some plant, some water, God brings forth the growth. But don't be surprised when they just don't get it. But when they come to know the Lord, all of a sudden the light, literally the light goes on. They do not receive the things of the Spirit of God. It says, Paul goes on to write, for they are foolish to him. And that term in the original language means they're stupid, silly. That's why people out there outside of the body of Christ think we're dumb, we're stupid, we're silly. Nor can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. And one of the things you get when you come to know Jesus Christ is spiritual discernment. And isn't that a wonderful thing? We need spiritual discernment in this world like never before, don't we? You turn on the news channel, you need spiritual discernment, my friend. Because there's fake news, there's lies, and it's right out of the pit of hell today. We need spiritual discernment like never before. And again, look at verse 23. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. You know that applies to you? The things that you and I see spiritually, we are blessed, folks. We are blessed. And notice what else he says. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it. And to hear what you hear and have not heard it. So just think about it. We are abundantly blessed. And I'm hoping this morning that this section of Scripture will lift up your heart. Get your eyes off the world. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Get your eyes in the Word of God. Get off of Facebook and get your face in the book. And you'll have joy unspeakable. And then people really wonder, man, what's he up to? Look, he's always smiling. We better drug test that guy. Yeah. I got a pill. The gospel pill. Man, I love this pill. The gospel pill of Jesus Christ. We're blessed. We should be excited. Let's just get up and run around the room this morning. I'm just really elated. I'm excited. I know, I've been on vacation too long. But it's true. We're blessed by what we see. We see things the world can't see. We're blessed by what we hear. We hear God speaking to us. Every time you open up his word, the good shepherd is speaking to his sheep. But instead, what do? We replace it with other things. But we see, we experience, we can bask in his love. We know that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know that? My prayer always is, every Sunday, every Wednesday, whenever I share the Word of God, that no one would leave this room without knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That's the greatest gift that anyone can receive in the world. And it's the only one that'll last. We see his life. We see his ministry. We see his love. We see his compassion. And we experience it personally. And you know what? Kings and prophets, Jesus said, didn't get to experience what you and I experience. In the Old Testament, that was before the cross. But we have all 66 books. We have the rest of the story. We have the risen Christ who's seated at the right hand of the Father, who lives within us, and who is coming again very, 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 very soon. We get to read the scriptures. We get to read his sermons. We get to read his teachings. They couldn't do that, but we can. And oftentimes, I'm as guilty as anybody else, I neglect this incredible book called the Bible. This is my most important earthly possession. Jesus said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. These are the words of eternal life, my friend. They are God-breathed, the Bible says. They are given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We can rejoice in his wonderful promises. Do you have promises out of this book? There's thousands of promises in this book for you and for me. How many of them do you hold on to? We need to memorize God's word, hide it in our heart. He says, things which many prophets and kings desired to see, we see. Things which many prophets and kings desired to hear, we hear. Wow. We have a lot to rejoice in. In the Spirit, we are privileged. We really, really are, folks. The world knows nothing of joy. Do you know that the world can't have joy? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. They can have happiness, which is fleeting and temporal. It's based on circumstances. But all of a sudden, that happiness can come to an end. But because we are filled with the person of the Holy Spirit, we have joy. And we can have joy in anything that comes our way in this life. And many of you have experienced that. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The world knows nothing about joy and rejoicing. Remember what the Lord said to Peter? Blessed are you, Peter, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father which is in heaven. What did Peter do? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And guess what? When you said that, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. It was the person of the Holy Spirit that was wooing you to come to God and give your life to Jesus Christ. And maybe that's happening to you here this morning. Don't push him away. He loves you. He wants to spend eternity with you. He wants to have a one-on-one relationship with you. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is your name written in heaven? In our next section, verses 25 to 37, we have what is commonly known as the parable of the Good Samaritan, where it says the parable of the Good Samaritan in your Bible. That was put in there by the Bible interpreters. That's not part of the scripture because this is not a parable. How do you know that, Pastor Joe? Because the word certain is used here. A certain priest, a certain Levite, a certain man. Meaning that it was somebody personally that Jesus Christ knew. And it's written like a parable, but it's not a parable. It is a true story. It's an incredible story. And again, I've been excited all week to get back to share this with you as well. We have two extremely important words in this parable. And one of them is actually found in the middle of the larger word. In our title, pass or compassion. And how many people today pass by someone hurting and someone in need rather than having compassion upon them? This is just such an important story. This is an extremely important lesson for us as believers today. Why? Because if you're a child of God, if you are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and you are a son of God, daughter of God, we need to have compassion. You know what compassion means? It means your pain in my heart. An incredible thing happened when God did the heart transplant here when he took that rock out and he put in a soft, tender heart, it's like, man, ask my wife. I was crying about everything. Little baby make me cry, you know? I go to a convalescent home, I'd cry. It's because I had a new heart. And it's wonderful to have a heart of compassion. And how can we be believers? How can we be children of God and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and not have broken hearts for the lost out there? This is an extremely important lesson for you and I today. Well, I look around at our world today, people's hearts are hardened, filled with hatred, bitterness, murder, anger, all this stuff that's going on. With the lost and with the hurting, we're to have compassion. Do you know any lost people out there? Do you know any hurting people out there? We all do. Do you know any hopeless people out there? Do you know any bruised people, any beaten people? Are there broken people out there? And what do? Pass on by? Or do we look at them with compassion? Look at verse 25. And behold, there's that word certain. See, it was a certain person. A certain lawyer stood up and tested him. I look at that and I go, how dumb is this dude? Test God? Teacher, what shall I do? That's my Pharisee voice. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, what's written in the word, in the law? What is your reading of it? And so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Gave him an A. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, there's that word certain again, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived in the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. That's 2 days' wages, by the way. Gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Wow. So here in verse 25, Dr. Luke tells us that it was a certain lawyer. Now, again, don't be too hard on lawyers. I know some godly lawyers that love Jesus Christ. John Anderson, good friend of mine from Long Beach. And it's just like policemen, bad cops, bad lawyers, good lawyers, bad pastors, good pastors, you know. But here's a certain lawyer that stood up and tested him. The term test in Greek, ekperazo, means that he tempted him. Imagine that, tempting the Lord. It was a good question, but with a bad motive, had a hook in it. You know, in ministry over the years, there are people come to me and say, Pastor, I have a question. I love to try to answer questions. I don't have all the answers. But over the years, there have been some that come with a hook in it. Joe, you ever experienced that? Set up, test, tempt. He was hoping to trap Jesus. And again, how dumb is that? As we will see, he is actually setting a trap for himself. Just like in the book of Esther, who is it, wicked Haman, that built gallows in his front yard to hang Mordecai, and guess who ended up on the gallows? Not Ernest and Julio. You guys don't remember that, the Gallo brothers? Anyway. Wicked Haman ended up on the gallows. Be very, very careful when you try to set someone up. Why? Because that trap can be turned around on you. This was a good question with a bad motive. And as we see, he's actually setting a trap for himself. In verse 25, it says, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What can you do to eternal life? You ask people, how do you get to heaven? You can get a million different answers. And this guy thought there was something he could do to earn salvation, something that he could do to go to heaven. He was actually a scribe. That's what the lawyers were. They were the experts in Jewish law. They were the experts. And here he's trying, this is, again, a mind blower. He's trying to set Jesus up by the law that Jesus Christ gave. Gave it to Moses on Mount Sinai. The commandments, the law, written with the finger of God. We saw in our study a couple weeks ago. On the tablets. Notice verse 26. He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" We're not saved by the keeping of the law. Did you know that? Because nobody can keep it. Nobody. When you stop and think about it, look at the Ten Commandments. Without Jesus Christ, you can't get by the first one. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And guess what? Every one of us has gods before we come to know the Lord. Things that we worship. Fame, fortune, you name it. You fill in the blanks. Those things that used to consume you and I. What can I do? You see, sin is committed in the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. No man can keep the law perfectly. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? If you thought it, you done it. If you hate somebody, you murdered them. If you lust after a woman or a man, you have committed adultery in your heart. So it's preconceived. It happens in the heart, and then it has to be carried out. And so we see here that the law is good. There is nothing wrong with the law. What did I read yesterday on Facebook? That we took 10 commandments and have made 17,000 laws. All we need is the 10. Do you know those 10 commandments cover everything? If we obeyed them, we wouldn't need 17,000 laws. Why? Because of the law. A lot of the laws that we have, man has perverted. Man has approved things that God disapproves of. I'm not going to lay out a list, but you know what they are. We're not saved by the keeping of the law, as no man can keep the law. But the law is good. Why? Because the law brings conviction. Praise God for conviction. And you know what? There's no conversion without conviction. You remember when you came to that place? I know we're all different. We all have different testimonies. But I came to the place in my life where I was just totally convicted and busted and guilty. I hated my life. I wanted to take my life. Everything was finished. My wife had filed for divorce. I was a full-blown alcoholic, druggie, you name it. I'm not going to lay out a list. But I knew I was busted. Why? It's because I knew what God said. I knew what God's word said. And there's no conversion without conviction. Conviction, folks, is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so Jesus asks the man, "What is written in the law? What is your interpretation of the law?" And that's true today, isn't it? There are a lot of people who have their own interpretation of what the Bible says. Verse 27. So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Hey, he got an A. He was the expert in the law. Amazing. And so he quotes scripture to the Lord. It's funny, isn't it? He's quoting the Word of God to the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us, as John tells us. And so he quotes Deuteronomy 6:5, and he quotes Leviticus 19:18, and Jesus gives him an A. He answered rightly. Look at verse 28. And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, the real test, and it's not for Jesus. Jesus is not in hot water. The lawyer is, a certain lawyer. The same holds true for professing believers. We can give the right answer, can't we? A lot of times we can give the right answer. We can quote the scripture verses, but you know what the all-important thing is? Are you a doer of God's word? Do you love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? And we're not talking, as we'll see in a moment, about the person next door. And again, many people quote the word of God. You know, Satan quoted the word of God to Jesus in the wilderness. Remember that? He quoted scripture to the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we have to be very, very careful that we practice what we preach. We hear that all the time, don't we? And we're not just talking about the preacher. And oftentimes we quote verses for other people. Do you sit in church and hear convicting verses and think, "Oh, so-and-so needs to hear this one"? I think we've all done that one time or another. How do I know? You guys get the CDs and take them to that person after the service. "Oh, you got to hear this one." We think it's for others when we're supposed to take God's word personally ourselves. Do you know that? That's the first place we're to examine with the word of God, our hearts. Then we too, like the lawyer, try to justify ourselves. Heard that over the years. I'm not going to lay out the things I've heard and people have said. But here the guy aces the question. Love God, love your neighbor. Total devotion to God, total devotion to your neighbor. And now trying to justify himself, he says, "Who's my neighbor?" Now the trap is set. And again, it's not for Jesus, but for this certain lawyer. Look at verse 30. I just love to watch the Lord work. It's amazing. And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." Man, can you imagine? This guy is just beat up, trashed, half dead, next to the road. And it's a steep road that goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho, because when you go to Israel, you can take a bus ride. It's a crazy highway. It's steep and it's narrow. There's been a couple of tours I went on where the bus driver wouldn't go there, but one guy that we went with did. And so here again we read that it was a certain man, meaning that he was known, just as the lawyer was known in the community. And the man had to be a Jew because he came down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And like I said, the road coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho is a dangerous one. Not only because of being steep and narrow, but there were thieves and robbers along this road. More than likely, of course, this man being a Jew, he got attacked, beaten, robbed, left half dead. This poor man was attacked by thieves and stripped and wounded and left half dead along the road. What would you do if you passed by someone like that? You know what really, 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 really irritates me today? I'll bare my heart. You know what really, really gets under my skin? Is when we see people being beaten and murdered on television and someone standing there taking a video or a picture on a cell phone. Why aren't you jumping in? There is no way, Jose, that I could stand and film somebody being beaten and left half dead. Absolutely not. Why? Because I have a heart for Jesus Christ and I have a heart for my fellow being. I have a heart for my neighbor. I love people. I do. And I know you do too. It's so important. What's missing in our community today? Love. Agape love. Love for people. And you know where Jesus is worshipped? There's hardly any crime at all. And you know where Jesus is rejected? Look what happens. We're experiencing that in America today. This is because Jesus Christ has been expelled from our schools, from our government, and every part of our nation today. We're going, "Gee, I can't figure out what's happening here." I can tell you exactly. We are spiritually distanced. We are Savior distanced today. It's not about social distancing. It's about Savior distancing. That's the problem in America today. I'm going to leave that one alone because I can flesh out here. And you know, I'm going to be cool. I'm going to do it all I can. Right, Richard? We're going to stay in the spirit today. Here we see, he comes down from Jericho. And more than likely, of course, the man was a Jew. He was attacked, wounded. Now, one would think automatically, oh, if just a spiritual man would come along. Oh, if just a priest would come along. Oh, that would be a blessing from God. Especially being a Jew. And the priest could minister to the man. It could pray for the man, take care of his needs physically and spiritually. So let's see what happens. Look at verse 31. Now, by chance, and isn't Jesus gracious? He could have mentioned the priest's name. He said, a certain one came down the road. And when he saw him, he laid hands on him and prayed and loved him and bent. Is that what it says? No. He passed by on the other side. To me, that's one of the saddest verses in all of the New Testament. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. One who was called to minister to people. And I got news for you. You know that term minister is not just for pastors? You know what that term minister means? It means to be a servant of God. It means to be open to serve anyone at any time, wherever you go. You see what religion does? This man was religious. Probably had the robe, the whole thing going on. You know what he does? He passes by on the other side. Where's the compassion? You know what I often tell people, pastors, hey, you know what? If you don't love people, get out of ministry. I hear pastors all the time complaining about their... You know what I do? I don't think I've ever complained about this fellowship. I boast about you guys. I love you guys so much because you guys are filled with love and filled with the Holy Spirit. You're compassionate. You love one another. And you take it outside of these doors. But there's a lot of guys today, man. I find the same with school teachers. They say, I don't like kids. I hate kids. Well, get out of the school. Get expelled or something, you know? Why would you want to be a school teacher if you didn't like kids? Why would you want to be a pastor if you didn't love people? There's something wrong here. And not only that, if you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to have Christ's heart, and your heart should be filled with compassion, their pain, and your heart. So he looks at him, passes by on the other side of the road. We're not told why, but how often people are able to think up excuses for not getting involved. And guess what? Maybe we have used them ourselves. Maybe, you know me, my mind goes in different directions. Maybe this priest said, oh, you haven't been at synagogue in 2 weeks, 2 Sabbaths. I've seen your tithe, you don't even tithe. You know, give me a break here. Why did the guy pass by? Being a priest, being a Jewish priest, and seeing a Jew just beaten half to death, and to walk by, man. Probably thought, well, maybe someone else will come along and help this guy. He might have even shot up a rocket prayer. Lord, help this guy. Man, something wrong here. So the priest decides to pass on. All right, now, a Levite. What's a Levite? Again, it's a keeper of the law. And guess what? I guarantee you that Levite must have known Deuteronomy and Leviticus, like the lawyer that quoted it. Look at verse 31. Now there was a chance, 32. Likewise, a Levite was in his jeans. When he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. I'm sorry. They were the keepers of the law. I'm sure he knew Deuteronomy 6:5. I'm sure he knew Leviticus 19:18. But he too looks and passes on the other side. Now, I'll share my heart. I've been guilty of this by thinking, oh, that guy must have done something to deserve what he got. But you know what? We need to be grateful. We don't get what we deserve. Yeah. And again, he had excuses. He passes on the other side. This is worse than social distancing. This is spiritual distancing by the Levite and by the priest. This is Savior distancing. People need Jesus Christ. Everybody on this planet needs Jesus Christ. But both of them did nothing. I wonder if the man was able to see who was coming down the road next. I don't know how beat up this guy was, but he was half dead. And I wonder if he was still looking for someone to come and please, please help. And what do you suppose happened when he looks up and sees a Samaritan coming down the road? Man, a priest passed by, a Levite passed by, and all of a sudden he looks up and a Samaritan? Oh no, way they. I'm finished, I'm done. Why? Because the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. They hated one another. There was a prejudice between the two. They were enemies. They despised one another. As a matter of fact, if a Jew, a religious Jew, happened to step into Samaritan territory, they would kick the dust off their feet. Man. The Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Extreme prejudice between the two. So let's see what this guy does. Look at verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came by where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Wow. And notice it says he was a certain Samaritan. Jesus doesn't name him either. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus created him. And not only that, I think Jesus didn't name his name because he didn't want the guy to lose his reward. When we do things for the Lord, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Do it as unto the Lord. Don't sound your trumpet. Don't boast. Don't expect a plaque on the wall. Do it as unto the Lord. That's what compassion does. Compassion is an action word. You know the amazing thing here? This was not a Jew helping a Samaritan. This was a Samaritan helping a Jew. This is what it means to love your neighbor, your fellow being. Imagine that. He'd been ignored, this poor guy that was beat up, not only by his fellow Jews, but by religious leaders. How sad is that? But as we know, as born-again Christians, as believers, religion has nothing to do with relationship. You must be born again. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be filled with His compassion. To have a broken heart for hurting people. Do you have broken hearts for hurting people? Really? Or do you sit and scream and yell at the television set? We need to have broken hearts for lost people like never before. Imagine. He had compassion. He didn't pass by, but he had compassion. You know what the Greek word for compassion is? To feel sympathy. To feel pity. To be moved with love. To be motivated, to be moved with agape love. Agape love can only come through the Holy Spirit, and agape love is unconditional love. This guy didn't even stop to look at who the guy was. What he saw was a tragedy, and he got involved. He had compassion, broken heart. Look at this poor man. The Samaritan loved his neighbor. The Samaritan loved those who hated him. And let me put the ball in your court again, folks. Do you love those that hate you? Do you even have hatred in your heart? Do you look at political candidates and hate their guts and pray imprecatory prayers for them like David? Break their teeth, Lord. That's not the heart of Christ. We need to have compassion upon people. Are you compassionate people? And again, I'm not here to put a guilt trip on you. I'm preaching to myself this morning as well. I need a broken heart for hurting people like never before. And I'm convicted this week with what I have been reminded of again and again and again. I need to be a man of compassion, sensitivity, love for my neighbor. And again, it's not just the person next door. Watch this, verse 34. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" Imagine that. It's like leaving his debit card there. Hey, whatever this man needs, I'll take care of it. Wow. Imagine, he loved him. He risked his own life for him. He didn't know if the thieves had left and they'd come back and beat him half to death. He spent his wages, 2 days' wages he gave to this man who was an enemy of his own people. Despised, hated. He was never recognized. He was never rewarded. He was never honored. This side of heaven, we're storing up treasure in heaven. And part of the way that you and I store up treasure in heaven, folks, is loving our neighbor as ourself. Imagine that. Do you love others as much as you love you? Look at the world we live in. Oh, it's sickening. That's why I'm grateful God gave us old age. Yeah. I avoid the mirror now. What used to be up here is down here now. Gravity pulls harder the older you get, you know? Take my glasses off before I look in the mirror, you know? Just joking. When you have the hope of eternal life and a new body one day, you don't worry about this tent. Do the best you can. Take care of it. A man spent two days' wages. Not rewarded, not recognized, not honored. But unlike the other two, this guy showed mercy. This guy showed compassion. This guy showed Christ-likeness. There's no logical reason why he should rearrange his plans. There's no logical reason why he should spend his money. There's no logical reason to help an enemy in need. This lawyer here, being an expert in the law, knew that God required his people to show mercy and compassion and love for your fellow being. That's what neighbor means. It means your fellow being. That means even strangers and even enemies. Jesus now, in his infinite wisdom, turns the tables on the lawyer. Look at verse 36. "So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Which of these was a neighbor? Which of these had compassion on the one who fell among the thieves? This has nothing to do, folks, with a neighborhood. It has all to do with a neighbor. It has nothing to do with geography. It has nothing to do with citizenship. It has nothing to do with race or creed or color. We were all created in the image of God. And the Bible says, how can you say that you love God and hate man who was made in his image? We have a problem, folks. I'll temper it down a little bit. But don't tell me how much you love Jesus Christ and you hate people. You've got a problem. People who are beaten. You know anybody who's beaten? I do, and maybe not physically. Look around. We have people, not only neighbors, but people all over the area that are just beaten down by life, hurting, stripped, wounded, ripped off by life. What are we going to do about it? Oh, think good thoughts, brother. Oh, that really helps. Compassion, broken heart, their pain, your heart makes all the difference in this world. And what does Jesus say? And he's not just saying this to the lawyer. He's saying this to every single one of us within earshot in this room here this morning. Go and do likewise. And you know what, though? And this isn't to put a guilt trip on anybody. There is no greater blessing in this life than having compassion on people and ministering to them and helping them when they're down and beaten and half dead. There's a blessing in it. Look what we're missing out on. We are missing out on a blessing on helping people. Too busy. Oh man, I got to get here. I got to get there. You know what? God allows these people to come across our path. It isn't a coincidence to God. He goes, oh man, how did that happen? We have divine appointments. Do you know that? We have divine appointments, many of us. Who knows what this week may hold? Have you noticed sometimes, in wherever we are in the Bible, whatever the teaching may be, sometimes we experience it that week, sometimes that day. And I just would have to believe that every single one of us this week or even today are going to pass by somebody that's hurting. They may not be beaten up in like a pile of hamburger on the side of the road. Well, we're going to meet people that are hurting, and sometimes you won't even know it until you begin to love them and talk to them, and how are you? We're all guilty of saying, hey, how you doing, and then keep on going. And they start to tell us how they're doing, and we're not even listening. And I've seen times where I'd say, hey, how you doing? And the person would say, I am about ready to take my life. Wow. Have a nice day. We need a broken heart for the lost. There are hurting people. Do you know what this coronavirus thing, that the suicide rate went up 8,000%? 8,000%, my friend. What are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? Are we open? Are we listening? Go and do likewise. You know what? The priest and the Levite missed out. They missed out on an opportunity to become better men. Do you know when you reach out to someone and minister to them and have compassion upon them and have a broken heart for them, it makes you a better man and a better woman. Do you know that? It really does. It makes you more like Christ. God sees to it that no act of loving kindness in His name is ever lost. We do it in His name. Why? Because we were a wreck, many of us, when Jesus Christ saved us. What if He would have walked on by? We sing an old hymn, pass me not, O blessed Savior, hear my humble cry. You know what? What would happen if Jesus Christ passed you by? How sad would that be? It all depends on our outlook and our uplook. And if your outlook is an uplook, you're going to have Christ's heart. But if your outlook is an in and down look, looking at you, you're never going to be used by the Lord. We are to esteem others better than ourselves. Not equally to ourselves. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. And when you do that, I'll tell you what, you are in for some incredible blessings in your life, my friend. What Jesus says to the lawyer, He says to you and I today, go and do likewise. Our last section, I'll do real quick. It's like I've gone my hour already, but if you have to go, okay. I'll just do the best I can to get through this within the next 2 or 3 hours. So hang in there. We'll get it. It's a short section. A worker and a worshiper. And again, it speaks to us. Look at the last section. Mary and Martha. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village. We know where it is, Bethany. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Do you know there's 3 times that Mary is mentioned in the Bible, and all 3 of those times are at the feet of Jesus? What a wonderful lesson. We need to take time to sit at His feet, don't we? But Martha was distracted. Uh-oh. With much serving. And she approached Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Now, if you're going to serve the Lord, lesson number 1, don't complain about it. Why? Because you have lost your blessing. You know what the Bema Seat is all about when we get rewarded one day in heaven? It's about the attitude by which we did anything for the Lord. When I was hungry, You gave me something to drink. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to eat. When thirsty, You gave me something to drink. Naked, You clothed me. All those things that we do here in this world, make sure you're doing it with the right attitude. But here's complaining Martha. Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, the Lord rebuke you, Martha. No, is that what He said? No. Look at the heart of Jesus. He's very kind, very tender, very compassionate. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Closing comments. We're all gifted, like I said, The church has no unemployment line, but we need a balance in our walk, don't we? We need a time to be fed spiritually. We need a time that we need to take what we know and put shoe leather on it and take it outside of the doors of our home or outside of the doors of the church. Balance is so important. Why? You know what religious people do? Religious people think they're saved by what they do. Martha, at this particular time, was probably religious. Do this, do that. You know, help me, help me, help me. Just thinking she's working her way to heaven. You cannot work your way to heaven. Why? Because the work has been done. The work is complete on the cross on Calvary. Jesus Christ died for you and paid the price we could never pay. Salvation is a free gift of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But when we do get saved, we don't become pew potatoes. We have to take what we're learning with a heart of compassion, with whatever it is that God has done in your life, we need to take it out to the highways and the byways and minister to people. The laborers are few, Jesus said. Well, I'll tell you, the laborers are always few. Instead of people in the church having one ministry, they have three, four, five hats that they wear. But the important thing as we close here is to be doers of God's word. Not only with the laboring, not only sitting at his feet, but look at what we saw with the Good Samaritan. We need to have the heart of Christ. That's my heart cry for me. And I hope that's your heart cry here this morning. That we would have broken hearts for the lost. We would have broken hearts for our enemies. We would have broken hearts for the prejudiced, for the ugly, for the, you fill in the blanks. But you know what? The best way to take the weapon out of their hands is to love, out of their hands is to love them to life and not beat them to death. If you come back at them and get in their face and you go one-on-one with them, that's going to accomplish nothing. But you know what? My Bible tells me love never fails. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for my precious brothers and sisters here today. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that even in your word, every verse, every chapter, every book in the Bible has something that you have revealed to us spiritually. It's not just a church service. It's not just some sort of a Bible study. But Lord, we need to be changed. We need to be conformed and convicted and changed into the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you never show us something that you will not impart to us in our lives if we're open to it. Help us to be open to what we've learned here this morning. May we not just be religious, Lord. May we be related. May we not be condemning, Lord. May we be compassionate. Would you do that in our hearts, please? Maybe you're here this morning and you've not given your life to Jesus Christ. If God has spoken to you today and showed you that you need him as your Savior, that is the greatest gift that you could ever, ever, ever receive. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, receive God's greatest gift, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close here this morning. I'm not going to put a guilt trip on anybody. It's the person of the Holy Spirit that gives you the ability to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you would like to do that this morning, just stand quickly as we close. Thank you, Father, for the worship. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the, what?
Someone stand?
Oh, stand back up. I'm sorry. Yeah. Like I said, I'm old. I wear glasses, man, you know. Yeah, okay. Pray this prayer with me, okay? All right. Dear Lord Jesus. Out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior as I give my heart to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Okay, now we can close. Unless there's anybody else I missed here this morning. Yeah. God bless you all. Donuts upstairs, fellowship. Oh, we got communion. Another thing that comes with old age is Alzheimer's, you know. Okay. It's not the first Sunday, it's the second Sunday. We'll partake of communion if the ushers will come forward. I'm sorry. You know, I'm still on vacation. Okay, class, here we go. We got to learn how to open this communion thing here. There's a little bit of cellophane on the top, right? Don't pull the big part up, just the cellophane part. If you play with a little bit, the cellophane will come right up and off. See it? Everybody got it? Anybody need any help? We will have compassion on you. This is the wafer. We're not, you know, going back to being religious. But this is what we found online so that we could partake of the cup and the bread together. And someone said, this tastes kind of bland. Well, it's not birthday cake, you know. It's unleavened, meaning there's no leaven. Jesus Christ, of course, was without leaven, meaning there was no sin in him. Leaven speaks of sin in the Bible, so there's no leaven in it. But what communion is all about, as you well know, is a reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. And he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. And that's what we're doing here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, the bread of life. As we partake of the bread, he said, this is my body that was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He's saying, don't forget me. Don't forget what I've done for you. Because we're forgetful people, as you just saw a moment ago. And so let's partake of the bread together. And you can chew it if you like, you know. Now the easy part, right? The last part is the big tab. Pull it up. Be careful because it'll spill on you. And you'll really be washed in the blood. My Bible tells me that Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks. And he told the disciples he would not drink of the cup again until the kingdom of heaven. And again, not only is your name written in heaven, but one day we are going to partake of the cup in heaven with him. Sheep bumps again. Could this be our last communion here on earth? Who knows? Look at the world situation today, folks. But we are reminded of his blood that was shed for us, aren't we? Life is in the blood. He laid down his very life for you and me. He was beaten and marred more than any man, the Bible says. He was beaten beyond recognition for you and for me. Do you know that in his omniscience, knowing everything, that as he was beaten and nailed to a cross and as he died, he had you and I upon his heart. And so we're reminded as we partake of the cup of his precious blood that was shed for you and for me. Let's partake of it together. Now, is there anything else I forgot? Donuts upstairs. I never forget the donuts upstairs. So come up and join us. Have some coffee, orange juice, fellowship, whatever.